doing for their children. It's important that they get the right nutrition. How many moms worry about their children eating right? Making sure they get the right vitamins. Making sure that they get a balanced diet. And that's important. It's also important that our children be clothed properly. You don't want to send them out to school on a sub-freezing morning with no coat. You want to make sure they're warm in the wintertime and cool enough in the summertime. So that's important. Their education's important. You want your child to have the advantage of a good education because you know how important that is in life. And so you think about, where should I educate them? Should I do it at home? Should I put them in a preschool somewhere? Whereabouts should they go to grammar school, or even think ahead to college? That's important, isn't it? And you think about their emotional development. It's important that they receive a secure emotional environment as they're growing up, that they sense love. And all those are important. And many more things that you have to do concerning your children are important. But today I want to talk to you about the three most important things that you must do as a parent. Now, this message is not just for the parents among us today, but for the grandparents and for all of us. Because these first two things apply to all of us. And the third one in particular, to parents. Our passage today is found over in Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Also, if you're looking at your bulletin, I've provided an outline there to help you to follow along. Now, in respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand as I read, beginning in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, how you are worried and bothered by so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." You may be seated. In our passage today, Jesus is having a meal at his close friend's house, Mary and Martha. They were also the sisters of Lazarus. We don't know where Lazarus was on this occasion, but Mary and Martha were there. Martha was in the kitchen, fixing the meal, making all the preparations, setting the table, getting everything ready for Jesus. Mary was simply sitting down at the feet of Jesus, talking to him. And ladies, you can appreciate this, I know. Martha's there working in the kitchen, looking over, noticing Mary just sitting there, not doing anything to help her. And she finally just has all she can take. And so she goes into where Jesus and Mary are, and I imagine she had her hands on her hip. And she says, "Jesus, don't you care that Martha, that Mary has left me to do all of this for preparation on my own?" Now, you know what Martha's expecting Jesus to say, don't you? She's expecting Jesus to say, "Mary, go help your sister. She shouldn't have to do all of this alone." But much to Martha's surprise, Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, you know, you're just bothered. You're distracted by so many things. But you know, Mary has really chosen the most important thing. In fact, the only necessary thing. And I'm not going to take that away from her." Now, what do we learn from Jesus in this passage that will help us as parents and individuals? Well, the first thing we learn is the most important thing that you as a parent can do, that all of us can do, is to have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, that is the only necessary thing that Jesus is talking about in verse 42. Mary has chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus and get to know Him personally, to have an intimate personal relationship with Him. Jesus says, Martha, that is really the only necessary thing in life, because that will determine where you spend eternity. And so the most important thing that you can do as a parent is to see to it that you have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. A religion is going through the motions. A religion says we have certain things we must do. We must go to church. We must give our offering. We must say certain prayers. We must read certain portions of Scripture. And when we have done this, everything is right between us and God. The Pharisees had a religion. They were very religious. And Jesus called them a den of vipers. He called them whitewashed tombs. Because Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. Now, as a Christian, you'll come to church. But you'll come to church because you want to, because you want to learn of God, not because you think, well, now I've got to do this to be right with God. You will pray, but not out of some ritual, but because you desire to speak with God. You will study the Bible, but again, it won't be some performance that you do. It will come from your relationship. Jesus, in fact, defines eternal life as a relationship. Over in John 17, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now we have seen that in the New Testament as well as the Old, when know is used in this context, it doesn't mean just to know about. It means to have a personal relationship. You remember when the angel came to Mary and told her she was going to have the baby Jesus? And her comment was, "How can this be? I have known no man." Now obviously she knew men. She knew her father and probably had brothers. But what she meant was she had not had an intimate relationship with any man. She was a virgin. And so this word know carries the concept of an intimate personal relationship. And so Jesus says, you want to know what eternal life is? It's not knowing about me. It's not knowing that I lived and died and rose again. It means to have a personal, intimate relationship with me. And that, he says, is the most important thing. Paul, over in Philippians chapter 3, proclaims this same truth. You see, Paul was a man who had a religion. He was a Pharisee, who were the religious people of Jesus' day. He followed the Jewish law to the best of his ability. He says, "Even my parents saw to it that I was circumcised on the fourth day," was what the Old Testament law said should happen. So Paul says, man, if anybody can brag about being religious, he said, it's me. He said, "I have followed the law all the days of my life best I could. Even my parents saw to it before I was able to do it, that it was done." But then one day, Paul met Jesus and had a personal relationship. Now, in this passage in Philippians 3, he compares the difference between a religion and a relationship. And look what he says about it. Beginning in verse 7. "But whatever things were gained to me," in other words, thinking he was so good because he was so religious, "those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." He says, any prestige I might have had in front of people because they looked at me and said, "My, he's a religious man. Look at how good Paul is." He said, that's nothing. That's loss for the sake of Jesus. More than that, he says, "I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." He says, compared to knowing Jesus, all that religious stuff is nothing. He even gets stronger in his words when he says, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know Him, have a personal, intimate relationship with Him, Jesus, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul said, I had a religion, and when I found Jesus, that religion meant nothing to me. In fact, it was nothing but garbage. It was worse than garbage compared to knowing Jesus. So you see, religion is not where Christ is. He is in a personal relationship. And so the most important thing you can do as a parent is to make sure you have that personal relationship with Jesus. It's the most important thing that any of us can do in this life, because that will determine where we spend eternity. Well, that brings us up to this question. How does one have a personal relationship with Jesus? I mean, preacher, didn't He live 2,000 years ago and die? I mean, how can I have a personal relationship with Him today? Well, the truth is, Jesus did die, but He came alive from the dead. And He is alive today, and through His Holy Spirit, we can actually know Him today. But there are a few things that you need to realize to know Jesus. First, you've got to realize that you do not know Him personally, though you may know facts about Him. Just like you know facts about Abraham Lincoln, but you don't know Abraham Lincoln personally, right? So you've got to recognize you don't really know God because you have been separated from God by your personal sins. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned and come short of God's glory. God told the Israelites that your sin has caused a separation between Me and you. You see, God is absolutely holy, and He cannot stand and tolerate sin. And so because we are sinful and He is holy, He cannot have a personal relationship with us. We are born into this world separated from a holy God. And the second thing you must realize is that not only are you separated from God, but God's holy anger is on you because of your sins. We all recognize that justice demands that sin be punished. We all have a sense of justice within us. We know when somebody does something wrong, they need to pay the price. They need to be punished for that. Well, God is a just God. And because we've sinned, we deserve punishment. And over in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. And death, He means eternal death, separation from God in the eternal fires of hell. You say, but preacher, that's not good news. No, that's not the good news so far. But you have to see the bad news to understand the good news. Now, the good news is that Jesus Christ came and did everything necessary for you and I to come to know God. You see, He took our sin upon Himself when He died on that cross. So the punishment that you and I deserve, Jesus said, I'll take it. And He could take it because He lived a perfect life. He sinned neither in word, thought, or deed. And therefore, He did not deserve to die. But He said, I'll take your place on the cross. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means in our place, in our stead. He was our substitute. You and I should have been on that cross because we deserve it. We've sinned. We deserve the punishment of God. But He who knew no sin was made to become sin on our behalf. And so He took our place on that cross. Now you can't understand how someone dying 2,000 years ago could take your sin upon themselves because it's a spiritual truth. You can't logically put it together, but it's true. He paid the penalty. He was punished for us. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all. It's the reason we don't have sacrifices today. He was the total payment. Once for all. The just, that's Him. For the unjust, that's us. That what? that we might be brought near to God. We might be brought near to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Jesus died so that this separation caused by our sins could be removed, because He was punished for us. Now, it's possible for us to have that intimate, personal relationship with God through what Jesus has accomplished. You see, not only did He take our sin upon Himself, but God credited His perfect life to us. God says Jesus lived a perfect, righteous life, and guess what? I'm going to give you His righteousness. That's unbelievable, isn't it? That God looks at me and He says, I don't see O.A.T. Stewart's sins. I see the perfect, law-abiding obedience of Jesus Christ. And that's a gift. I didn't earn that. You cannot earn it. It is a gift of God's sovereign grace. And so you must realize that Jesus died for us. We can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be at peace with God because of what Jesus has accomplished. And then we receive Jesus through faith. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean? I think Jesus talks about this in Revelation 3:20. When Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, He's talking about the door of your life. Not talking about the door of your house. He's talking about the door of your life. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, when somebody knocks, what they're saying is, I'm out here, I want your attention. I'm out here, I want to speak to you. I'm out here, I want to come in, so I knock. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice. You see, Jesus gets our attention. He knocks on our life in many different ways. Sometimes it's through financial problems. Sometimes it's through marital problems. Sometimes it's through family problems. Sometimes it's through problems at work. But He rattles our cage. He gets our attention. He says, hey, I'm out here. And I want to come into your life. But He's not going to barge His way in. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. It's not enough just to hear the voice. What does it say next? And opens the door. That's a way of saying, come into my life, Jesus. Come into my life. I surrender to you as my Lord. We surrender our will to His will. As King and boss of our life. We begin to live for Him, not for ourselves. We want to do what He wants us to do with our lives. And we find that out in the Bible, the Word. And then we believe He is our Savior. That He did everything necessary through His perfect life, through His death on the cross, through His resurrection and ascension into heaven. Everything necessary for us to be saved. We cannot add to it. Not one thing. We take it by faith. And receive Him into our lives and begin to live as He empowers us through His Spirit. Now, that's how a person comes to know Jesus personally. And that's the most important thing you can do as a person and a parent. You need to know Jesus personally. But then there's a second thing. Not only must we know Him, but we must cultivate our relationship with Him. You see, there's so many things that can distract us from cultivating our relationship with Jesus. In our story, Martha was distracted. Now, she knew Jesus, but she was so distracted by preparations for supper. And this word bothered means to be pulled in many different directions, and we know what that feels like, that she was not spending time cultivating her relationship with Jesus. You know, parents, there are a lot of necessary things you've got to do in life. All of us do. And they're important things. It's important for you to provide for your children financially and to provide food for them and, as we said, education and other things. But the problem is when we allow these necessary responsibilities to distract us from the most important thing, which is our relationship to Jesus. Now, how do you cultivate a relationship with Jesus? Well, how do you cultivate a relationship with anybody? Talking to them, right? If you and I want to have a relationship, we're going to have to sit down and talk. We're going to have to spend some time relating to each other. I'm going to have to find out about you. You're going to have to find out about me. We're going to have to begin to share with each other. And how deep we want that relationship to go depends on how deep we're willing to share our lives with one another, right? Same way with Jesus. You want to develop a relationship with Jesus? You got to spend time with Jesus. You say, well, how do you do that, preacher? Number one, you need to spend time in the Word of God. Spend time with Jesus in the Bible. He speaks to us in His Word. Now, I never have heard a voice, never had heard Jesus speak to me with an audible voice. But He has spoken to me in His Word. And He will speak to you in His Word. The Word of God is just that, God's Word. It's His thoughts. You want to learn about Him, you go to His Word. Now, if I'm going to develop a relationship with you, I got to know something about you. What do you like? What do you don't like? What's your dreams? What's your goals? What's your desires, right? What's important to you? Where did I find those things? I find them in the Word of God. I know God is love because the Bible says God is love. When I read over in Exodus chapter 34 about God, I learn a lot about Him there. It says, and the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the grandchildren of the third and fourth generation. That tells me a lot about God. And He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and loving kindness. So you learn about Jesus in the Scriptures. But not only must you study the Word, but you need to pray. You see, prayer is just talking to God. Like you talk to somebody else. It's not saying some formal words that you've memorized. It's just talking to God. It's carrying on a conversation with God. He speaks to you in the Bible. You speak to Him in prayer. You talk to Him about your life and what's going on in your life. And if you've got needs and problems, you talk to Him about that. You praise Him. You talk about how great He is. You lift up words of thanksgiving. You thank Him for what He's done in your life. You're just spending time with Him, communicating as you do so. You're getting to know each other. And then thirdly, you need to be involved in church. Now, I know it's hard, a parent of young kids, to get involved in church because you think, man, the kids didn't sleep good last night and man, we got to get up and go to church and the baby cries every time I put him in the nursery. And I know I've been there. I got six kids. I have been there. But that should not and cannot stop you from getting involved in a body of local believers. Young parents, you need to get your kids involved in church. You need to be involved in church. You need the support that you get from being around fellow Christians. You need the encouragement that you get from being around fellow Christians. You need the accountability you get from being around Christians. You need instruction in the Word of God. You need opportunities to serve the Lord in the local church. Hebrews says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Your children need to be involved. They need parents that are involved in the church, and you need to be bringing them to church. That's important. So first, important thing, you've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Secondly, you need to cultivate that personal relationship with Jesus. And you do that through spending time in the Bible, spending time in prayer, and getting involved in the local church. Now the third most important thing you must do as a parent is to share your intimate relationship with Jesus with your child. One of God's greatest means of grace for His children is to place them in Christian homes. God has placed that child in your home because He desires that you share your intimate personal relationship with them. That only makes sense. If the most important thing in your life is for you to have an intimate relationship with Jesus, then that is also the most important thing in your child's life. And as a parent, you're the one to initiate that process. Now, how do you do that? How do you share your relationship with your child? How do you leave them with a Christian heritage, a Christian legacy? Well, we find this out over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And again, there are three things. First, you need to live a godly example before them. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." See that? On your heart. Now what does that say to me? That says to me, he means you're going to live it. You know, it's not just in your head, but it's in your heart. It's in your life. You're living these words. You're a living example of one who loves the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, if you're cultivating your relationship with Jesus, you'll be living the example before them. So you see how it flows? So as you are living the example before them, you're bringing your life in line with God's Word. You see, you're the first Bible your children ever read. Long before they read the written Word, they're looking at you. Dads, you will give your child their first impression of the Heavenly Father. When God placed the family unit in His creation, and He gave one of us the name, His name, Father, He was saying, you will be my primary representative in this family. You are the first concept of me that your children will have. Dads, what kind of concept of God are you giving your children? Are you mean and hard? And they think God's mean and hard? Do you make promises and never keep them? And so your kids think, well, God doesn't keep His word either, does He? You see, you cannot remove your children's first impressions of the Heavenly Father from their impressions of you, their earthly father. God made it that way. So dads, we need to be sure we are living the Christian life before our kids and not putting stumbling blocks to them knowing the Lord. Secondly, not only must we live the Christian example, but we must teach them the Word and ways of God. Look in verse 7 and 8. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." I think he's talking about formal teaching time. You need to have a time that you get your kids together and you begin to teach them the truths of the Christian faith. You teach them the truth of the Scriptures. I started with some of mine when they were in the crib, reading the Scriptures to them. You say, well, they didn't know what was going on. Well, they might not have known, but their spirit knew. And I want them to grow up hearing the Word of God. I began when my kids were able to understand anything at all, just simple looking at those little Bible story books with the pictures, right? When you're talking about them, when they're 8, 9, 10 months old. And then we continue that process 5 days a week. We would have a set time of instruction in the truths of God. There are many books out there that will help you in doing this. You just need to make sure you're doing it. And then when they got in their teen years, we cut it back to 3 times a week because they were involved in so many things outside the home. But this was a requirement in our home until you got 18. When you got 18, you didn't have to do it anymore. You say, well, weren't you afraid it was going to turn them against Jesus? I made them brush their teeth. They didn't want to. Right? Made them take baths and they didn't want to. But they still take baths today and most of them brush their teeth. Did they want to have devotions? No. Not many times they did not. But you know, that didn't care. Because I wasn't doing it for them. I was doing it because God said to do it. I knew I was going to have to answer to God someday. And I knew to say, well, God, they didn't want to do it. Wasn't going to cut it. So dads, you need to step up. You need to make sure you're having a time of instructing your kids in the truths of the Scriptures. That means you need to get into the Scriptures, doesn't it? So you need to live the example. You need to teach the truth. And then thirdly, you need to shape their home life to lead them to Christ. Look in verses 8 and 9. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand," that is these words, "they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, he says you need to have God's Word and the truth about God all over your home. Right? Put on the doorposts. Orthodox Jews even today will have these words on their doorpost. If you go in their homes or in their places of business. I had a doctor who was a Jew, and he had these scriptures on his doorpost as you went into his office. Now, I don't think he's saying that's what he's really getting at. I think what he's saying is you need to make sure your home life is conducive to your children knowing Jesus. Right? I think you need to give them a home life where Jesus is exalted and talked about on a regular basis. Prayer ought to be as normal to your kids as conversation around the table. They ought to hear you frequently talking about God and about how good He is and about how He's answering prayers in your life. I mean, conversation about God and spiritual things should be as familiar in your home as any other conversation about anything, and probably even more so. It needs to be natural for them. They'll be surprised when people don't talk about spiritual things in their home. Y'all don't talk about spiritual things? They'll say to their friends, what? No. We're always talking about God. He's just so much a part of our lives. You need to give them a biblical worldview. You need to interpret everything they see in terms of God and how God created this world and the purpose He created this world to accomplish and how everything is to be for His glory. His glory should be the ultimate goal of your family. Your kids should say, our chief aim and goal is to glorify God in our lives, not to be rich, not to make a lot of money, not to be the most educated person we can find, but to glorify God. That ought to be just what they grow up thinking. You know, what will glorify God in this situation? They grow up thinking, what's God's will? Not what do I want to do, but what does God want me to do? Let's seek the Lord and find out how to find the will of God. That's shaping the home life of your child so that they will grow up knowing. Now, you can't save them. Only God can do that. But you can sure teach them about Him. You can teach them everything they need to know about being a Christian, and then pray that God in His time will bring them into His kingdom. What's the three most important things that you must do as a parent? First, you got to have a personal relationship with Jesus yourself. Secondly, you need to cultivate that personal relationship by spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, and going to church. Thirdly, you need to share that personal relationship with your children by having a time that you teach them the Word, by having the time that you spend with them and having that teachable moment where you're able to share with them a truth in a meaningful way. Your home needs to be a home where unconditional love reigns. Your kids don't have to earn your love. You love them anyway. Even if you make an F, you love them. Might not be proud, but you love them. You may have to say, look, that's got to come up. Any more like that, there's going to be consequences. But you don't say, if you don't make a good grade, I'm not going to love you. They know you love. You love them because they're your children, not because they earn it. Just like God loves us unconditionally. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody, and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.